Father, we thank you once again for the movement of your Spirit. For, Lord, for what the plans that you have are much, 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 much greater and much more holy than we could ever have. So, Father, we thank you for the fact that you've chosen to make us partners, co-laborers in the harvest that you call us to tend and to take care of and to pull up so that we can continue to see more and more disciples for Christ living out their calling, living out their destiny, living in community together for your glory and for your honor. Lord, we thank you for all who are here today, and we pray for those who weren't able to make it today, Lord. May you keep watch over them. May you give them any healing that they may need. May you protect their paths as they're traveling. Father, we know that they're all in your hands just as we are. And so we thank you in advance for your beautiful care of not just our physical needs and our emotional needs, Lord, but of our spiritual needs. So, Lord, we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're picking up right where we left off on God's weapons for transformation. This is part, I think I might have put the wrong number. It might be 7 or 8 now at this point. I don't know. But the name of the title is Koinonia with God. Koinonia is a Greek word, and I had to choose koinonia because there's no other word that correctly communicates what koinonia means. So koinonia throughout the Bible, I'll get to the point where I talk about the definitions, but basically it has been translated as fellowship, as community, as sharing, as communion, and then there are other implicit things about it. But that it's been translated those four different ways minimally in the scripture. So when we talk about koinonia with God, as the picture there dictates, which is based off our scripture today, it's quality, private, intentional, alone time with God. But I'm not talking about something mystical where you walk around and you hear a voice, and we'll talk about that in the sermon. But it's quality, dedicated, intentional, alone time with God. And so our passage is coming from a parallel gospel, which is Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 39. And the same passage or the same story is in Luke 4, verses 38 through 44. So let's get to it. Mark 1, verse 29, coming out of the New Living Translation, says, "After Jesus left the synagogue with James and John, they went to Simon and Andrew's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever. They told Jesus about her right away. So he went to her bedside, took her by the hand, and helped her sit up. Then the fever left her, and she prepared a meal for them. That evening after sunset, many sick and demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. The whole town gathered at the door to watch. So Jesus healed many people who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. But because the demons knew who he was, he did not allow them to speak. Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. Later, Simon and the others went out to find him. The crowd searched everywhere for him, and when they finally found him, they begged him not to leave them. But he replied, 'I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns too, because that is why I was sent.' So he traveled throughout the region of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons." Our key verse, if you noticed it, was verse 35. Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. That is the picture of koinonia that we're talking about. Going out, getting away from the crowds, being with just him and God. And there's several things that happen in this koinonia, which is what we're going to be looking at. But as I told you, it's been translated different ways in different translations, all appropriate, depending on the context. But the one word, koinonia, explains so many different things. So I need you to understand that all these different things are painting the big picture of koinonia that I'm talking about. So for one, it's fellowship. Here in fellowship, we have fellowship Sundays, which means what? We go eat, right? So not necessarily that type of fellowship. It's intimate relationship, fellowship. It's translated as sharing, sharing what you have, giving what you have. Participation in relationship. a contribution, also a giving aspect, but the contributing, it's not a one-sided relationship. Each party's contributing to it. Communion, which incorporates the same idea. Giving, once again. Generosity, intimacy, and community. So every time I keep saying koinonia, like I said, unless I wanted to repeat 10 words every single time I was talking about this, I had to say koinonia, okay? So koinonia, big picture, is all of these things with God. Make sense? We there? Okay. Principle number one, intentional, private, and constant koinonia is the entry point to an ever-growing, intimate relationship with God. You have to make the decision. You get to make the decision, but it is imperative that you make the decision to intentionally spend alone time with God. I love, now don't get it twisted here. We're not neglecting coming together as a community, coming together as a church. That's the balancing of the equation. But if you tend to be more of the corporate worshiper and the corporate spending time with God, I want to emphasize the private time with God. Okay, and it's like I said, it's not mystical. We're going to actually talk about what that looks like. And you know me, I like to try to stay true to the text that we have, so I hardly ever go outside of my specific text to bring in other scriptures. But I need you to understand that in Luke 5:16 it says, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. So it's not like we're going to develop this whole theology of koinonia based on one passage. Throughout all four Gospels, it's specifically mentioned several times Jesus gets up and leaves the crowd to go be alone with God. He spends all night long on a mountain praying with God. Before he picks his 12 disciples, his 12 apostles, he spends the night alone praying with God. He is constantly getting away from it all to have his koinonia with the Father. And so living a lifestyle of consistent, intentional, and intimate koinonia with God is the mark of being a true disciple of Christ. It is what must happen at a point in time, and it must be a choice that you continue to live out over time. This, at some point in your walk with Christ, this needs to become reality. If it's not your reality right now, it's okay. It needs to become reality. And not just a one-time event, but this needs to be the pattern of your life where you get alone and you get with God. You koinonia, the koinonia with God. And the reason behind it, as you can see in this image here, is a beach and two people walking along. As you can see, it's specifically cut off at the waist, so you can't tell who the two people are. See, it's about relationship and investing in relationship. No relationship is going to be strong and continue to grow and to continue to be full of love if there is not specific amount of times over time consistently that we are applying to that relationship. So if this was a marriage relationship and that's a man and a woman, it's the equivalent of dating your spouse after you've been married. You didn't finish when you got married. I hope your goal was not just marriage. It's to have an ever-growing relationship, an ever-growing intimacy with your partner. To know not just about them, but to truly know them. And the reason we have to continue to invest in relationship is because people change. And as they change, we need to be aware of those changes. As we change, we want our partner to be aware of those changes. I shouldn't be, as a Christian, the same person that I was 10 years ago. So as God has me on this journey, I should be sharing this journey with my spouse. If this walk represented a mother and son, or a mother and daughter, or a father and son, or a father and daughter, it's the same thing. You need to invest in the relationship. So often, and without judgment I say this, so often I see people give stuff in a relationship, which is not the point of relationship. It's not to give gifts in absence of your time. Your time is the most valuable thing you have. This could be brother and sister, or brother and brother, or sister and sister, or cousins. Whoever you have that's meaningful in your life, you understand that it's a constant investment in relationship. But we often neglect that with God. The foremost relationship in our life is the one we often neglect the most. And that's not okay. We need to have our intentional, private, constant koinonia with God, because you'll see right now in the next principles, it is essential to being a disciple of Christ. If you haven't done it, I'm not saying you're not a disciple, but there is surely a difference between a believer and a disciple. There's so many things that are inferred by disciple, and we're going to look at what that looks like. So principle number two, intentional, private, and constant koinonia with God begins and ends with the written word of God. See, as we look at these images here, we know that Jesus went into isolation to be with the Father. And what I love about this koinonia is that in some of the passages it says Jesus went to be alone. He went to a desolate place to be alone. But what's being inferred is his time with the Father. Now, for us, we're not the living word of God, so I should have my Bible with me. Like I said, we're not talking about some mystical experience where I just talk to God and pour out everything, and then I hear this magical voice that tells me what to do. The supernatural voice that tells you what to do is in that Bible. When you want to know what's right and what's wrong, it's in the Bible. Now, there are other times where there are neutral things. There you need to learn to be more sensitive to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That's a different subject. I don't remember if we'll get that into that today or not. But when you want to know what you're supposed to do and what you're not supposed to do, your koinonia begins and ends with the Word of God. If you feel prompted or led to go in a certain way, it must match up with the written Word of God. If it violates the written Word of God, it is not God's will, I can assure you. Okay? Principle number three. Intentional, constant, and private koinonia with God leads to solitary refinement through divine truth and God's perspective. Solitary refinement, not confinement, okay? Solitary refinement. What do I mean by that? See, there's things in each other's lives when we live in relationship that we know the person's wrong, right? And there's other people in your life in relationship with know that what you're doing is wrong. But we're often the last ones to know. It's a lack of self-awareness of the things that we are and the things that we do. Am I making sense to anybody here? Yes? Okay. So there are things that we are completely blind to because they are negative strongholds in our life. We've done it this way. We've always done it this way. And so I become blind to the fact that there are other ways. Or I become blind to the fact that the way I'm doing it is not healthy. You know, if I get up out of bed every day and I yell at my wife every day and she's yelling at me every day over everything, if we live that reality out long enough, we're going to think it's normal. Does that make sense? We're going to think it's that dysfunction is normal, and it ain't normal. So what we each would need, and I'm not talking about me and my wife, I'm just saying, giving you an example. What anybody would need is solitary refinement. See, because if I tell you, you know what? You're too focused on money. You don't spend enough time with your family. You're living in sin. If I do that to you as your pastor, what's going to happen? Why are you judging me, pastor? The Bible says don't judge. Who are you? And that's to a certain degree, that's true. Which is why God himself must speak to you and be the one who refines you and who convicts you. Because there ain't no arguing with God. Does this make sense? God is the one, the Holy Spirit was sent here to convict us of sin, because no woman and no man, no matter how much we love them, will ever be able to do it. Because we're so resistant. And it takes the power of God telling you the truth, and hopefully you're surrendered to truth where you will accept, oh man, you're right, I need to repent. The image here, you are the man. It's not, you're the man. It says, you are that man. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? David and the prophet Nathan, right? David commits adultery by taking another man's wife and sleeping with her. Upon learning that he impregnates her, he decides to try to trick this man into coming home from war to sleep with his wife so he would think it's his own baby. When David's plan doesn't work, he decides, uh-oh, I guess I better kill this guy then, because if I kill him, then I can take her as my wife and it'll cover everything. So he does so successfully in the eyes of man. But God sends David the prophet Nathan. And the prophet Nathan comes to David and he tells him, you know, I need to tell you about something that's going on in the kingdom. And he says, there's a man who, you know, there's this one man who all he has is one little sheep. And his neighbor is rich in sheep. And everything he wants, he gets. And this rich man decides he wants the poor man's sheep. So he kills the man to take the sheep. What are you going to do about it, King David? And King David, oh, no way. But tell me who it is because I'm going to kill that dude. Tell me who it is. And Nathan tells him, you are that man. That's what you did. And David's response was, I'm guilty. You're right. I am that man. The written word of God is our prophet. The written word of God is the voice of the Holy Spirit. The written word of God is our guide, is our shepherd, is our pastor. And so this is why we need to know it. Because if we don't, principle four is what happens. Intentional, constant, and private koinonia with God will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from private koinonia with God. This is why people start taking steps back. Because, see, the point of revealing your sin to you in private is so that you recognize, you repent. But when you don't want to recognize and you don't want to repent, you put distance in the relationship. You don't want to hear from that person no more. Especially when it's God, because you know he ain't lying. Oh, I don't want to live that way then. Or he's not my God. Or he's not real. Or I can't trust in the Bible. I saw this, for those of you that are in the age appropriate, this Facebook meme, and it said, you know, it's funny that so many people say they don't trust in the word of God because it's written by man. I said, but they trust the newspapers written by man. They trust books written by man. They listen to news spoken by men and women. Really? Is that really why you don't trust? Or is it because you don't like the fact that sin confronts you? That the conviction of the Holy Spirit is there. And he's doing it in love, but it's still not received in love. Because we love to sin more. And so one of the things, as I talk about sin, I'm not just talking about outright disobedient things. I'm talking about divine perspective. As we see this little girl here sitting there lonely, she's looking out. And what she's waiting for is her father to get home. She's got her mother. She comes from a Christian home. But she hardly sees her dad. And he's a man of God, providing for his family, working himself day and night to get ahead, to provide for his family, to pay the bills. And this is not a real story, but it's happening in households all over America. And I think some of you have heard this story before. And it says that this little girl, because she doesn't know how to resolve the issue, asks her mom, Mom, how come Dad doesn't have time to play with me? Well, honey, you know, Daddy works hard. He doesn't have time. He's tired when he gets home. And so the daughter starts asking her mom, Mommy, how much does Dad get paid an hour? Why would you want to know that? You're 6 years old. How much does Daddy get paid an hour? And she keeps bugging her mom, until the wife tells her husband, you know, our baby keeps asking how much you make an hour. And finally he goes to his daughter and says, baby, why are you asking me how much I make an hour? And she goes, I just want to know. So, you know, $40 an hour. And so she puts her head down and walks away defeated. And then she comes back and she says, "Daddy, can I borrow $35? And he gets mad. "What do you mean, can you borrow $35? That's why you're asking me how much I make? So you can borrow money from me? Go to bed." So she goes to bed, and as he's sitting there, he thinks, maybe I was a little harsh. I didn't even ask her what she wanted it for. So he goes up to her bedroom. "Hey, baby, you awake?" "Yeah, I'm awake." And he goes, "Here's the $35. I'm sorry I yelled at you." And as he gives her the $35, she gets happy, and then she flips over her pillowcase, and there's more money there. Now he gets mad again. "What? She's asking me for money when she got her own money already." And she starts counting out the money. He goes, "What are you doing?" And she goes, "Daddy, I have $40. Can I buy 1 hour of your time so you'll play with me?" See, even in the things that we do, when we work our jobs, when we do our careers, when we're trying to do the best for our family, it doesn't mean we have the right perspective. The value of time that you will never get back is what is necessary to keep a relationship intimate, secure, and full of love. It's what I often tell many of my friends and people I counsel. Spend your time with your kids now. You're never going to get it back. They're never going to stop growing, and you can never go back to that place. The time you have with your spouse, spend it with them now. I don't care how busy you are, what your work demands are, that you have kids and all this stuff. If you don't make time on purpose, you'll never get time. And it's the same principle with God. You're not going to stumble into intentional time with God. You're not going to stumble into alone time with God. You must carve out that time. Principle number 5. Intentional, private, and constant koinonia with God will prevent you from assuming that the voice in your head or the voices in your ear are the Holy Spirit. I thought about changing it after I gave it to Ralph. Let me change this one. Intentional, private, and constant koinonia with God will help you discern if the voice in your head or the voices in your ear are the Holy Spirit. And see, here's the thing. Let's look at Mark chapter 1, verse 35. After Jesus has healed all these people, cast out all these demons, he's preaching the word of God. People are being saved. People are being put in relationship. Before daybreak, while everybody else is still sleeping, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. Later, Simon and the others went out to find him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone's looking for you." The crowd searched everywhere for him, and when they finally found him, they begged him not to leave them. But what did he do? He left. Do you understand? See what I'm saying? One of the things that irks me the most is the whole notion behind what would Jesus do? Because what would Jesus do is really a fill in the blank for what you want. It doesn't mean that's what Jesus would do. More often than not, it reflects your own needs, your own tradition, your own values. And it doesn't normally represent the Jesus of the gospel. My friends and I were joking the other day, and maybe I'll do a sermon on this soon, that in today's church, Jesus is the worst pastor you could ever have. He preached sermons and taught lessons that nobody understood. He hid from people. He wasn't available 24 hours a day. He purposely left them. Right? Think about it. There's more to it. I'm just going to give you those two examples. Whose voice are you listening to? That's the bottom line. And how do you verify this voice? How do you check this voice? It begins and ends with the written word of God. That's what I'm telling you. It's not subjective. It's not what you're feeling. It's not what the crowd says. What does God say? And that's what private koinonia does. It teaches you the Father's voice, leading, prompting, guiding. You know, I think most of you here are at an age where you remember, I don't know about you guys, but if you were in a safe, if you grew up in a neighborhood that was safe and you got to play out in the streets with the neighborhood kids, we got to play until when? Until it got dark and the lights came on, right? And then you would hear, well, just random, Billy! Joey! You would hear a name called, that's my mama, right? Everybody knew their mama's voice. You know why? Because they always hear their mama's voice. Because that's the biggest, strongest voice in their life. And it didn't matter how far it was being called, how loud we were being while we were playing. Mama's voice was crystal clear. And you know they ran off going home. That's what private koinonia does. It gets you to recognize the Father's voice. And it makes it so much easier to obey His voice. Principle number six. Intentional, private, and constant koinonia with God will satisfy your soul, because in it you will receive unconditional love from your ultimate audience of one. Who are you living for? Who is the one that gives you worth? What makes you feel good? Who's? Do you understand what I'm saying? Relationships, human relationships, are futile. The crowd is swayed back and forth constantly by the latest voice, by the loudest voice. So how will you be able to discern God's voice? By understanding that your audience is only one person. That's who I live to please. I come here and I see your faces and I love that, and I come to minister to you, but it ain't about you. I come from my audience of one. My audience of one, when he says good job and everybody else tells me terrible job, is what gets me through the day. And the rest of everybody tells me great job and my voice of one tells me, no, that's not good. That's what I listen to. The audience of one. There was a story where this little boy was learning to play the piano, but he had phenomenal skill, genius, musical ability. And so at the age of 6 years old, I don't even know how all the levels work, this dude skips to master level before he ever does a concert. And his first concert is full of thousands of people, and he's freaking out. And his teacher tells him, look, you're not here for the crowd. You're going to play for me. He says, I want you to look at the top balcony because there's nobody else up there but me. And you keep playing. No matter what happens, you make mistakes, or if people go wild with standing ovations, look at me. I'm going to guide you. And I will tell you when you're done. And I will tell you when you're doing a good job. And he's able to play despite the crowd because he knows who his audience of one is. So who's your audience of one? Is it really God? Is it your parents? Is it your spouse? Is it your children? Is it your boss? Is it your work? Is it the church? It's not. You must know that you live and you die for the honor and the glory of one and nobody else. Principle number seven. Intentional, private, and constant koinonia with God is how you can tap into God's powerful leading on how to rightly deal with all of the suffering, challenges, and pain you have to deal with on a daily basis. He will show you, guide you, mold you to rightly deal with everything you got to go through. If you have your intentional, private, and constant koinonia with God. I can assure you that the way I live my life is not based on me. It is based on this koinonia with God. I am tempted millions of times a day to act out of my flesh. You have no idea. You have no idea some of the things that it's. But it's koinonia with God that keeps me centered. It's why I don't lash out. It's why I don't react negatively. Because he centers me, and he tells me that he loves me, that I have his acceptance, and that I'm doing a good job. And when I need correcting, he tells me, hey, you need to clean this up. This isn't right. And I want you to understand that I love support in community. I love to be able to share our burdens, share our sadness, share our pain, pray for one another. But that shouldn't come before my koinonia with God. And Jesus is the example. Let's look at Matthew chapter 14, verse 11. And this is talking about John the Baptist after he's beheaded. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. See, do you understand that he has all power? If he wants, even though John's beheaded, he could bring back John from the dead. And that was probably a temptation. That's his friend. That's his boy. Great man of God. But he spends time with the Father. Koinonia is about hearing the Father's voice and knowing, God, Father, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to respond? And I'm going to give you a definition for humility you probably haven't heard before, and this is what I live by. Humility is not low position. Humility is not living outside the spotlight. Humility is divine power under control of the Holy Spirit. Humility is divine power under control of the Holy Spirit. This is how Jesus showed humility. He was in the spotlight. He's God himself. But he is divine power under God's control. And so as he sits there, he's not sitting there counting sheep. He's not sitting there gazing at the stars. He's in the middle of koinonia with the Father. And that's what we need to dedicate ourselves to. You want to be more Christ-like? You want to be transformed into the image of Christ? Then you must do what Christ did. The things that we can do if we make the choice. I can't walk on water by choice, but I can surely spend intentional, private, constant, alone time with God. That I can do. That's where the power comes from. So remember, as you think about koinonia, fellowship with God, sharing with God, participation in relationship with God, contribution. It's not one-sided. Another appropriate word for koinonia is private prayer with God. But so often our prayer is just needs-based. God, I need this. God, I need that. God, do this. God, do that. When do we hone in on God? What do you want me to do? What are you asking me to do right now? God, this horrible situation I'm in, what are you working in me through it? Because in every horrible situation we're in, there's one constant. Us. I'm the constant in every aspect, in every situation in my life. And I know God is interested in me. He's not asking me pray to change so-and-so. Pray for that person to like me. Pray for that person to listen to me. He's working on me so that I become transformed more and more into the image of Christ. Communion with God. Giving. Not just giving money, not just giving gifts, giving your time. Give them your hearts. Give them everything you have. That is what God did for us with Christ on the cross. And that's what koinonia is all about. Generosity. Generosity. Generosity comes in many ways other than just giving money. Generous with time. Generous with encouragement. Generous with kindness. Generous with acceptance. course, intimacy. You cannot have intimacy without intentional time being dedicated and community. See, what I love about the most, not I shouldn't say the most, one of the greatest powers I see in koinonia with God is that as we each get alone to be with God and the Holy Spirit reveals himself, when you come back into community, you find out he's doing the same thing with others. It's the same message. But if it's just one person or two people having koinonia with God, you can't expect the other 30 or 40 to be on the same page. We need to get in koinonia with God because God will put us on the same page. It doesn't happen by strategy or planning. It has to be Holy Spirit led. And are you checking whether it's the Holy Spirit or not? Or are you coming to judgments whether it's Holy Spirit or not? Let the Spirit have his way. Let the Spirit have his way. And I assure you, you will be more like Jesus. This will be a tool God used, a weapon for transformation for you and for your family, for your loved ones, for your friends, and even for your enemies. Amen. Father God, we thank you once again. We thank you for the privilege of being able to have koinonia with you. The creator and sustainer of everything. Things so magnificent and wonderful, they're beyond human understanding. You are that same God, creator of all, and yet you chose to be in relationship with every single one of us. While we're unworthy, while we're dirty, while we're sinners, while we're enemies. And yet you provide us the privilege of koinonia with you. Father, I pray for us as a congregation to be dedicated to koinonia with you. Father, we don't want to seek our own ways. We don't want to uphold a system or a religion or a tradition. We want to be the light of the world. We want to be the salt of the earth. We want to be priests and priestesses, temples of the Holy Spirit, children of God, laborers in the field where the harvest is plentiful. Father, we know that you will use us just as we are, but for me personally, that's not good enough. I want to be transformed more and more into your image. I don't want to live out some powerless Christianity. I want to live in the powerful supernatural reality of the kingdom of God. I want to be able to live up and inherit the full rights that you've given me. But to know them, I must know my Father. I want our daughters and sons here to be a chip off the old block. I want them to walk their lives and live their lives in a way they say, you know what, I know who their daddy is. And that's Father God. Father, we want to be like you. We want to look like you. We want to talk like you. We want to walk like you. More importantly, we want to have a heart like you. Father, do the work in us, even though it's painful. Let us come before the refiner's fire so you can melt out the impurities. Pluck out those things that are in us that shouldn't be. So that we can be careful that every thought, every word, and every action we do is pleasing and glorifying and honoring to our God. Lord, we thank you and we love you and we love you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.